Can you
Lord, I'm not
Shri Sriman, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki, ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki, Harinam Sankirtan Ki, Shri Shri Kishore Kishore Ki, Divine Disappearance Day Srila Sanatan Goswami Ki, Gaudiya Premanandi. Glories to the assembled devotees, glories to the assembled devotees, glories to Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, we had scheduled this little talk on Krishna's holy name in the mind. And you wonder, well, what is the connection? Ultimately, the mind is described in many verses, and in one very series of verses in the Bhagavad Gita, primarily in the sixth chapter. Chanting the holy names of the Lord, as described by Srila Prabhupada, means before we can actually do that effectively, there should be control of the mind and senses. When the mind is uncontrolled and the senses are dragging the mind to sense objects, it becomes very difficult, practically impossible, to taste the sweetness and to really benefit from the chanting. So it's important to understand what is the mind, how does it work, and how to use it properly in ultimately attaining our real goal, that is Krishna consciousness. Now Krishna's holy name is as pure as Krishna's himself. The scriptures explained as one verse from the Padma Purana, and that explains that the holy name of the Lord is non-different than Krishna himself. It's as pure as Krishna himself. It is Krishna himself. There's no difference between Krishna's holy name and Krishna. So when we chant the holy names of the Lord, we're actually associating with Krishna in his very intimate way through the sound vibration of his holy name. Now, the scriptures give many restrictions, injunctions, and principles that one must follow in order to attentively and effectively chant the holy names of the Lord. So that it's explained that there are 10 offenses to the holy name. Every day we recite the 10 offenses to the holy name. And each of these offenses can and will block one's relationship with Krishna and ultimately block one's taste to chanting properly. Now, the number one of all offenses, of course, Srila Prabhupada emphasized that we must avoid certain offenses more than others, such as to blaspheme devotees who have dedicated their lives to the propagation of the holy name of the Lord. To commit this offense, to vilify, to minimize, to blaspheme, to criticize devotees who are dedicated their lives to spreading the holy name, is compared to the offense of the mad elephant. It's called mad elephant offense. That is that when one elephant enters into one's garden, the elephant can destroy the entire garden. So if the mad elephant offense of critical criticizing other devotees is allowed to take root in one's mind and heart, and it's like allowing a mad elephant to come into your garden. You know, anyone who tends a garden will understand. Yeah, even common sense, you see that the entire garden is ravaged by the elephant. So at all costs, one must avoid this offense. Srila Prabhupada also said the seventh offense to the holy name, that is committing sinful activities on the strength of chanting, is also must be avoided. And that is, once you cannot chant, then commit sin, and then chant again and commit sin. One cannot do sinful activity and say, well, it's explained that by chanting the holy name, one can be rid of all offenses. So therefore, let me commit some intoxication, illicit sex, or some activity, and then I'll chant and I'll get free from the reactions. No, because Krishna cannot be fooled by this type of planning. Ultimately, the holy name works to purify when the devotee is sincerely trying to follow the process. If one falls down out of some accident, that's one thing. But if one intentionally and with prior arrangement commits offenses with the intention of becoming freed by chanting, that is called the greatest of all sinful activities. So, but it's explained that if one wants to avoid any or all of the sinful activities that are the offenses to the holy name, one must follow the 11th offense. And what is the 11th offense? Inattentive chanting. Just like at the very end we say, it is also offensive to be inattentive while chanting. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that this offense is described as pramada. Anyone know what the word madha means? Madha, M-A-D-A. It's almost the same as the word in English. It means madness. Or insanity. No, it means madness. So pramada means insanity. So the 11th offense of the holy name, inattentive chanting, is compared to being insane. Why is that? Because one is calling Krishna in the form of his holy name, and then when Krishna comes, the devotee is not giving Krishna proper attention. So that is called pramada, or inattentive chanting. It's a form of schizophrenia. You know, you think and you do something in one way, but when something comes, you act in the complete opposite. It's like dual. So we call Krishna by his holy name, and then when he comes, we don't pay any attention to him. Kind of an insanity. So one must avoid this 11th offense at all costs. So what is the mind? Some people think, well, yes, I know it says in the scriptures, you're not this body. But are we our mind? We think, and we feel, and we act and react, and we identify them as being me. No. Right? You naturally feel that what you think and what you do, that's you. But that's also wrong. The mind is a element of our makeup that has been with us since the time we came into this material world. And it's a conditioned element. And when the gross body dies, the subtle body consisting of the mind, the intelligence of the false ego, takes the soul to another gross body. And then we begin our next sojourn in the material world. We get another body. So that mind is a compository of all desires, all activities that have happened all of our lives, and it's there within the unconsciousness. So when we again receive another body, we have two aspects to our mind, our waking consciousness, which we experience every moment, but then there's an unconscious element to the mind, which is a compository of all desires, activities, and associations with the material energy from time immemorial. So when we live from day to day, we're acting and reacting based on a lot of our past conditioning, because the mind is simply reminding us of our previous desires. So it's leading us to sense objects, and it's leading us away from sense objects, depending on whether we like it or not. So the nature of the mind is to accept and to reject based on what's pleasing to the senses. The mind is called the king of all senses, like that. So I was using an example the other day. Sometimes if you may have been in college, and you get a roommate, or you're forced to be in a situation with another person in a room, and that person maybe have a different personality than you, have different desires and different likings than you, and you find sometimes it's very difficult to live with that person. So in the same way, our mind is like that. It's a roommate. It's another entity that is conditioned. But we're so much attached to that conditioning that we identify with this mind as being me. I think like this, that's me. I feel like this, that's me. But actually, it's simply a accumulation of all our desires and activities in previous lives. So in Krishna consciousness, we're trying to purify our minds by actually developing a spiritual mentality and gradually ridding ourselves of this mind, which is so much attached to enjoying in this material world. So people think, yes, I know I'm not the body, or at least theoretically I know I'm not the body, but I think I'm the mind. Therefore, one has to be very, very, very diligent and very, very careful in dealing with the mind. Because the mind, as explained by one great philosopher, can make a heaven out of hell and a hell out of heaven. Wherever you put your mind, you identify that. So you could be sitting here in this room with Shishi Kishore Kishari and listening to the lecture, but at one point your mind will just drift and you'll go to something else, someplace else. You may go to India, or you may go to New Vrindavan, or you may go to, you know, someplace, somewhere in the material world, someplace. Immediately you're there. Wherever your mind takes you, you're there. You lose your conscious awareness of your present surroundings, and your mind takes you to another place. So this, the nature of the mind is always moving from one situation to the other, unless it's carefully controlled. Therefore, in spiritual life, even before one can properly chant the holy names of the Lord, one has to learn how to control the mind. Otherwise, as Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita in the 6th chapter, that the mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and the enemy as well. What is that verse he says? One who controls the mind is the best of friends. And one who fails to do so, one's mind is one's greatest enemy. The mind is not only one's greatest enemy, the mind is one's only enemy. There's no other enemy but the mind. We sometimes, due to our association with the material world, we designate friends and enemies based on our experiences. But ultimately, Prahlad Maharaj explains that this is all mental concoction. No one is your friend, no one is your enemy, unless your mind creates a situation that brings about these relationships. You follow, or does that sound too theoretical? You know, if someone pleases us, they're a friend. If someone displeases us, they're our enemy, or someone we don't want to associate with. But then again, that may change. And that same individual might please us in the future, so we become friends. So we're always moving back in and out of our designations, friends and enemies, likes and dislikes, attachments, aversions. So our mind is taking us on this merry-go-round of experiences based on likes and dislikes. And it can change according to our association with those likes and dislikes. They change. Sometimes we like somebody, and sometimes we dislike the same person, right? It's the mind. So therefore, Krishna says one has to transcend the mind by applying philosophical and spiritual principles to mental thought processes. To go back again, not to get too much into that part of the subject matter, but to go back again, Prabhupada explains that when we rise in the morning and when we before we take rest in the evening, these are the two times where the mind is the most difficult to control. Actually, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati has explained that you beat your mind with shoes in the morning, and in the evening you beat your mind with a broomstick. So the mind needs to be beaten. Usually we're beating somebody else with our own mind rather than beating our own mind with our, you know, with the rod of transcendental intelligence. So never, ever, ever, ever trust your mind. If you put faith in your mind, it's like putting your faith in, what is the example? It's like putting your faith in a prostitute. That's in the scriptures. It's in the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where it's explained that a prostitute may have so many paramours, and she may also have a husband too. So the prostitute, because she has so many lovers, and they may get jealous of the husband, so they may kill the husband. So the mind is like that. It has so many different loves and likes that it ultimately will kill the soul. Or another example is, just like fire. Fire is a good thing, but at the same time it can be something that's very destructive, right? If you have a house, you can use the fire to heat if it's controlled. But if that same fire becomes uncontrolled, it will burn the house down. So the mind is like that. So the uncontrolled mind is not only one's greatest enemy, it's one's only enemy. When Prahlad Maharaj was sitting with his father, and his father, Hiranyakashipu, was one of the biggest and greatest demons throughout the entire universe. And he always wanted to train Prahlad to be a demon like him, but Prahlad would never, never submit. And finally, Prahlad, you know, was preaching to his father about Lord Vishnu. And so his father said, Vishnu, he's my enemy. So Prahlad said, my dear father, the only enemy you have is your own mind. The mind creates friends and enemies. The mind creates likes and dislikes. The mind creates attachments and aversions. So we have to, as it says here, never trust one's mind, because if the mind is not guided by higher intelligence, it's not guided by spiritual understanding, that same mind can be the cause of one's destruction. Immediately, in association with the modes of passion, and ignorance that mind can ultimately destroy, spiritually and, of course, even materially, the living entity. So throughout the scriptures it gives very, very careful and very, very important explanations how to control the mind by keeping the mind fixed by spiritual intelligence. Taking the words of the spiritual master, taking the words of the scriptures, and applying that in every situation of our existence. And never trusting our sensual perception, because sense perception is limited, it's faulty, and it's always changing. Whereas spiritual understanding, it grows ultimately to help us to understand truth. Just like when you see another person, what do you see? Well, you may see various things, or you may think various things, but ultimately, what is that person? Krishna explains that each living being is my part and parcel, their soul. They're in me and they're mine. They're my living parts. They're my parts and parcels. So when we see another living being, what do we see? Do we see their body? Or do we try to experience them as a living spiritual entity? If we take them as a body, we may treat them as a body. And they will therefore will exploit them or glorify them according to how they satisfy my senses. But if we treat them like a soul, then we always act in the right way, according to regulative principles, how to treat other living entities. So again, the mind has to be guided by spiritual intelligence. So again, the topic we're talking about is the mind and the holy name. So the holy name is the means for self-realization in this age. Chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. So it takes the mind and the senses to be used in the process of chanting. So we have to very, very carefully use the mind in order to chant properly. So back to the point here that inattentive chanting or chanting without paying attention to the holy name ultimately is the root cause of all the other offenses. And Bhakti Vinod Thakur explains that there are three aspects to this inattentive chanting. He calls them laziness, distraction, and attraction. So I'll explain each one of them. Attraction is that we chant the holy names of the Lord, and while we're chanting, what happens? Because when you chant, the chanting process is very powerful. It's like putting fire on butter. All of a sudden, things start to happen to the butter. It starts to melt. So many thoughts, so many ideas, so many desires get churned up in the mind while we're chanting. And they all start to surface. Many of them do, not all, some do. And then during that time, we start to think about them. Our material desires, our material tendencies, our material attachments, they all start to become prominent during the process of chanting. But the idea is that if we're not carefully listening to the sound vibration of the holy name, and we're meditating on these different desires and activities and attachments, and then we're not actually getting the benefit of the chanting, because the mind is thinking about these things. So these things will happen. One will start to think about name and fame and profit and distinction and activity as one is chanting the holy name. In other words, one's material desires will surface during the chanting process. Sometimes we wonder that they never come, only they only come when I chant. Well, that's the nature of the holy name. It's so powerful. It's just stirring up all the dirt that's in there. And it's meant to be stirred up, swept away, and then dispensed with, gotten rid of. So the idea is that when these desires and thoughts comes, we have to let them go. See them and just watch them drift by. Do not dwell on them, do not attach to them. In other words, during the chanting process, we should think only about chanting. no other thing. And sometimes we feel such a need to think about something while we're chanting. I feel some become so strong. And it almost forces us away from the attention of the holy name. Sometimes unconsciously, but sometimes even consciously it happens. So what's a trick, or what's a technique that we can use to keep our mind focused away from these thoughts? So I was traveling not long ago, about a year ago, and I was in St. Louis. And there's one psychiatrist, who he comes to the temple sometime, he chants. And his business is psychiatric treatment. He has many patients, he has a flourishing profession. So, of course, people come, what do they come to psychologists and psychiatrists for? When they have stress, right? Problems and stress. And people are stressed out. The whole world is stressed out, practically. Sometimes it gets so severe that people have to go to doctors to get some relief from the stress. So, one of the techniques he uses to deal with people who are very stressful or very worrisome. Because people have a tendency to worry. What does worry do? Worry just makes it worse. Because by worrying you don't solve any problems. You just fill your mind up with anxiety. But we can't help but worry because we're attached. And we just worry because that's the nature. So he says, okay, you may not be able to stop worrying. This is the psychologist. And he's giving a material formula for being free from worry and stress. But he was explaining to me that it takes so many sessions to really help people to come to that understanding that initially he has to deal with it in increments. So what he does is he tells them, okay, you want to worry? Then you pick a time for worrying. Some part of the day you worry. So, okay, you may worry from 5 o'clock to 7. That's your worry time. So, this time is, you can't give up worrying, and you got to worry, and there's no way you're going to get around it. So, just try to force yourself to worry at a certain time. So, what he's doing is he's helping people to deal with their situation in a more intelligent way. So in the same way, when we're chanting the holy names of the Lord, all these thoughts and desires and feelings come to the surface. So you have to say to your mind, now is not the time to think about these things. I'll think about them later. Jai Shishi Kishore Kishore Kita. So in this way, this is one little technique that you can use to somehow or other push back all these thoughts. That when you're chanting the holy names, we have to be very, very conscious and very careful to listen to that sound vibration. If we're not, we will not get the benefit of chanting. And these thoughts and desires that manifest in our mind during the chanting process must be ignored and eliminated. Ultimately, we have to ignore them. But it's difficult. It's difficult because the mind is full of these things. It's like battling, it's like battling a raging storm. Krishna said, Arjuna said in Bhagavad Gita, to control the mind, Krishna, I think it's like trying to control the wind. Strong, obstinate, stubborn, and difficult to control. Krishna said, yes, you're right. But it can be done by constant. He didn't say practice, he said constant practice and becoming free from the desire to enjoy material life. This is how you control the mind, ultimately. So, finally, the idea is to somehow meditate more and more on the sound vibration of Krishna's name by ignoring the thoughts of the mind. So that is one form of inattention. When these thoughts come up, we dwell on them. So we have to be very careful not to dwell on them. The second thing is distraction. We get as distracted by the environment. Things are happening around us. You know, we look around the room and we focus on something and it gives us a thought, takes us away, or somebody comes in and makes a noise. In other words, we have to create a type of determination in our chanting that we will not be distracted sensually by anything that goes on, either by sight or by sound. Srila Bhaktivedanta Thakur says, if you cannot chant attentively and you're being distracted, then go into a room, lock the door, close the lights, blindfold your ears, eyes and nose, and loudly chant the holy names of the Lord. If you do that long enough, the taste for the name will come. He gives a very, what we call a severe formula for those who are very much distracted by other things. And it's easy to get distracted. So we have to be very careful not to get distracted by so many different sense objects. If somebody comes in the door, we see who it is. Or somebody leaves the room, we see who it is. We're looking here, we're going here, we're seeing this. Just like when those of you who chant japa walking, where are you supposed to look when you're walking?
Down.
Down, exactly. You're supposed to look at the ground. That way you can concentrate on these. If you're looking around and seeing all the different things, as soon as you see something, the mind clicks on a thought and related to that. Now, there's one thing you can do. If you want to control the sense of sight, you may look at a picture. And that also is considered to be a way of keeping the roving mind away. But that is the only way you can put your sight, usually on the picture. Or on the holy name itself. Seeing the Maha Mantra written on the boards like that, you can look at the holy names. That's using the sense of sight. So you might ask me, what's the importance of this class I'm giving? The importance is that all of one's advancement in spiritual life depends on chanting the holy names. This is the Yuga Dharma for this age. And before we can actually chant the holy names of the Lord, we have to develop a sense of appreciation for the holy name. Just like if you have gold and you don't know the value of gold, you may use it for a rock. You may use it for a paperweight. But if you know the value of gold, you'll use it according to its understanding. So simply, if we know the value of Krishna's holy name, we'll put all emphasis, time, energy, and whatever it takes to carefully and very devotionally chant that holy name, because all of your advancement, not 90, Prabhupada used to say 95, sometimes he would say 99.9, sometimes he would say all of your advancement comes by chanting the holy names of the Lord. And it's a fact. So whatever we have to do to chant attentively and devotionally should be our concern. I know sometimes, I go to a lot of different temples in ISKCON, and then I experience a lot of different situations. And I see different things. And sometimes it's quite sad what I experience. But ultimately, I understand that in order to chant, one has to be determined. Because as you try to deal with the mind is going to try to go according to where it wants to go. It'll go to different types of sense objects. So we have to be very, 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 very determined to lock that mind into the sound vibration of the holy names. So that if you're walking and you're not chanting attentively, sit down. If you're sitting down and you're not chanting attentively, walk. If you're, whatever you're doing, do whatever is necessary to hear nicely the sound vibration of the holy name. That's the most important thing. And the last thing he says is laziness. That's the third form of inattentive chanting. That this laziness takes the form of, I start chanting and after one round or two I get sleepy, I want to go to sleep, or I want to give up, or I want to do something else. But again, this laziness, or what we call sluggish mind, the mind becomes so sluggish and tired, and that we just want to do something else. But Krishna tests us. Krishna is seeing how sincere the devotee is. And by continually chanting, no matter how you feel, ultimately Krishna's mercy comes through. I was explaining this today, that sometimes you start chanting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 rounds, and it's nice. And after some time, some of the next few rounds are so hard, and you're just so, the mind's just so wild, and you just think, well, I'll just do something else. I'll just take some rest, or read a book, or do something, come back later. But if you just push yourself through that, what we call dry period, or difficult period, you'll find that after a few more rounds, that there's a breakthrough. And Krishna, because Krishna is His holy name, and Krishna, ultimately the chanting of the holy name is an affair of the heart. It's not a matter of expert techniques. It's the relationship between God and the devotee. But Krishna sees the determination that the devotee is willing to put in to his chanting, and He reciprocates on that. And that determination and that desire to chant is an expression of our devotion. It comes in the form of being determined to chant. That is the way we show our devotion to Krishna. So sometimes devotees, especially new devotees, when they find a little difficulty in chanting, they put the beanbag down, or they sit down, or they do something else. No. That's the time when we should try to chant even harder, even more. Call out to Krishna. Cry out to Krishna. Srila Prabhupada explains that the real chanting is the cry of a baby for its mother. The baby is helpless and only knows the mother. So the baby is just crying out for the mother, please, come, save me. So in the same way, that is how we should chant. And that kind of chanting attracts the attention of the Lord. We can pray to Srila Prabhupada, we can pray to Lord Chaitanya, to give us the ability to chant nicely, give us the mercy of the holy name. And this way we use not only material techniques, but spiritual techniques also in order to chant. But one has to understand the value of chanting. If one doesn't really have a real understanding of how important it is to chant nicely, one will never really appreciate the holy name. Because generally devotees, when they chant, they can't wait to get their 16 rounds done, or whatever rounds, because they would rather do something else. We would rather do something else. We would rather talk. We would rather do something else. Because the mind just doesn't want to chant. It doesn't. So, in order to avoid that, we have to have a sense of appreciation of the holy name. And that appreciation comes by hearing the values of the holy names from the scriptures, by reading the verses. Kalir Doshni De Rajan Asti Eko Mahagunaha Kirtanaya Krishnasya Bhutta Sangha Paramraja. It's explained that in this age, it's an ocean of faults. There's so many faults, but there's one blessing, one boon, that even the demigods in the higher planets who never come to this earth are praying to come to this earth in Kali Yuga so they can take up the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. This is the one blessing that makes everything auspicious, the chanting of the holy names. Congregationally, individually, whatever way, chant the holy names of the Lord. And after a while, Krishna will reveal to us the importance of chanting. Krishna will reveal to us the importance of chanting. But if we have no appreciation for the holy name, we may chant just to get it done. We may chant because it's our vow. We may chant for different reasons. But ultimately we have to chant with the idea that this is the means for developing our loving relationship with Krishna through that holy name. So the more we hear about the glories of the holy name, the more we chant with sincerity and determination, and the more we associate with those who are fired up. This is a very important point. And if you want to remain fired up, enthusiastic and chanting, associate with devotees who are fired up and enthusiastic. And that is one of the key means for developing a taste for chanting. There's one temple in Bombay, it's the Chaupati Temple, under the jurisdiction of His Holiness Radhana Swami. And during the japa period, no one talks, and they have a section where Prabhupada is there, and then devotees have assigned seats. They sit in assigned positions, in horseshoes. If you can imagine horseshoes or three-quarter circles, where there's about six devotees to a horseshoe, and they sit next to each other like that, and they're facing Prabhupada. There's like little horseshoes in front of Prabhupada. And then the back section is for those who want to walk. So that's how it's arranged. No one gets up, no one talks, no one does anything but chant. And it goes on like that. And if you're in that energy, and everybody's just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. I mean, you get really pulled into it. It becomes so powerful. It's like that. So we have to associate also with those persons who are fired up and chanting. And if we're not, we can't find anyone,